He stood on the outskirts of the tarmac, the rain-soaked tarmac. The sky was overcast. The weather had been pretty bad. There was a slight break in the weather. And as he stood on the edge of the tarmac, he looked out over thousands and thousands of young men loaded down with heavy packs, about 80 pounds apiece. They looked nervous. They looked young, too young. Too young to fight a war, too young to die. Not even 24 hours earlier, he had been in his headquarters with his team of staff and advisors. The meteorologist had come in and said, "We have a 36-hour window." The operation had already been postponed once for one day. If they didn't go now, it could be 2 weeks to 4 weeks before they'd have another opportunity. And he was very concerned that the enemy would learn of their plans. So he asked his advisors, "What do you think? The meteorologist has given us a 36-hour window." The commander of the Navy said, "I'm very concerned about the waves, the high surf, and the tide. We could lose a lot of people." The commander, the British commander of the Air Force, says, "I say no. I anticipate 80% casualty rate on the paratroopers. 16,000 Americans, 8,000 British. We're going to be dropped behind the lines." He listened to him. He looked down at the map. And about 4 o'clock in the morning on June 5th, he said, "Okay, we'll go." Now he stood on the tarmac. Hundreds of vessels. Thousands of young men. More than 900 naval vessels were out on their way. Operation Overlord was about to begin. We know it as D-Day, the invasion of Normandy. Nobody noticed him standing there on the edge of the tarmac, and that's the way he wanted it. He'd advised his driver to remove the flags from the fender of his car and to cover up the 4 stars on his license plate and make no announcement of my arrival. He had publicly released a statement that encouraged the men, talked about courage and duty, the evil of the enemy. The eyes of the world were watching them. And now he stood on the tarmac with 24,000 young men that were going to be dropped behind enemy lines. He walked from the edge of the tarmac and he began to walk among the soldiers. His driver and assistant would later write that he told her one of the hardest things that he ever did in his life was to shake the hand of a young man that he was potentially sending to his death and look him in the eye. And yet that's exactly what he did. He walked through this crowd of young men, shook their hand, looked them in the eye. The slow murmuring began to take place. And it grew and it grew and it grew and eventually grew into a thunder that was so loud. And as she listened, she realized that they were just saying his name. Ike, 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 Ike. And it grew to this thunderous noise of thousands of young men yelling out his name. In his shirt pocket, his coat pocket, he had scribbled a note. He did not like to be caught off guard by the press. "Our landings in the Cherbourg-Harve area have failed to gain a satisfactory foothold. My decision to attack at this time and place was based upon the best information available. The troops, the air, and the Navy did all that bravery and devotion to duty could do. If any blame or fault attaches to the attempt, it is mine alone." Eisenhower was a leader. Every great endeavor requires great leadership. The largest amphibious assault ever assembled in the history of human warfare. It didn't fail, did it? It succeeded at a high cost, a terrible cost, but it succeeded. And we got a foothold on the continent of Europe, and it was the turning point of World War II. And Hitler was stopped, and his evil plan was thwarted. Every great endeavor requires great leadership. So what does leadership look like? What does biblical leadership look like? What is the role of leadership in the local church? What does leadership of biblical proportions look like? Every great endeavor requires great leadership. I propose to you, humbly but confidently, that the greatest endeavor that has ever been undertaken by mankind is the mission that Jesus Christ gave to his church. There's no higher endeavor. That was a great endeavor. The cause of World War II and the evil that we were fighting, great endeavor. Significant, just. But I propose to you this morning that the greatest endeavor that's ever been handed to mankind is the mission that Jesus Christ gave to his church. When Jesus Christ left this earth physically, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, he told the people that were assembled there, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world." Matthew chapter 28, he told his followers, "Go and make disciples." Also in the book of Matthew, he says, "I am the light of the world, but I'm going to be gone down the road, and you will be the light of the world." Last week, we looked at the first chapter of Thessalonians, and we saw the mission affirmed by Paul. He was very excited that these people were living by faith, they were known by love, and they had become a voice of hope. And what was the result? The testimony of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mission of people knowing who Jesus Christ had spread and spread and spread. The greatest endeavor that's ever been handed to us, to mankind, I believe is the mission of the church. So with great endeavors, there is a need for great leadership. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, helps us understand what biblical leadership looks like, what leadership of biblical proportions looks like. Chapter 2, let me read, starting verse 1. Paul says, "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else." Now there's two things here, and you should have them on your study notes, that I want you to capture. The first one is this: what is to be the relationship, the leader's relationship with God? And then we'll see what is to be the relationship of the leader to the people he serves. Okay? So first of all, what is the relationship of the leader of biblical proportions with the God that he serves, with the God that he loves? And there's three things here, very, very briefly, but very clearly. The first one is in verses 1 and 2, the second one is in verses 3 and 4, and the third one is in verses 5 and 6. And here they are. If you have them, if they're already written down and I can never remember what I do, just circle them, highlight them, do something to help them stand out in your memory. First of all, Paul says the leader of biblical proportions will be a man who is controlled by God. He will be controlled by God. Listen to verses 1 and 2. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi." Acts chapter 17, chapter 16, it tells us what happened when they were in that town. "As you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition." Remember, the people in Philippi had come to this town when Paul began to preach here, and they came and caused problems again. Paul says, you remember? Remember how that played out? But he says, in spite of that, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. The word opposition in the Greek is the word agon. Guess what we get from that word? Put a little Y at the end of it. What? Agony. Agony. That's the word that we translate agony. So it's not just a small thing. Paul says we were in agony. It was terrifying. It was unbelievably tough. But you know what? With God's help, we did it. So the leader of biblical proportions, the first aspect of his relationship with God is that he is controlled by God. He is sustained by God. He is helped and enabled by God. It's a man who is dependent upon him. He's controlled by God. Number two, He will be a man who is chosen by God. Look at verse 3. The appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. The word approved there means tested and found valid. Tested and found valid. The leader of biblical proportions is a man who understands that he's been chosen by God. God's hand has been at work in that man's life, and he has been shaping him and tooling him and molding him into the man that God wants him to be. There's a call on his life. The Apostle Paul's call came, that's hard to say, the Apostle Paul's call came, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. He's on the road to Damascus, he's on his way to the city, and he's got warrants, and he's going to arrest Christians when he finds them and throw them in jail. And Jesus stops him in his track, appears to him and says, hey, number one, he rebukes him, he says, what are you doing? And then he says, I have plans for you. Strikes him blind, he goes, he waits at a home, and God sends Ananias to come to him, and I want you to tell him that I have plans for him. He's going to be my man to take the gospel, take this message outside of Judea and Samaria and into the Gentile world, which Paul is now doing. Paul says, we were approved. We were entrusted. God tested us. He put us through circumstances. He worked in us, and we were found to pass. A leader of biblical proportions in his relationship with God is going to be a man who has been chosen by God. God has revealed that to him, and that man takes that seriously. It is no small thing to stand up in front of people and say, I believe God is calling me to shepherd his people, to lead his people. That's no small thing. And if it is a small thing to a man, then chances are he is not that man. Some of you know that I love historical movies, and one of my favorite is Gladiator. And there's a scene in Gladiator where the emperor looks at Maximus and says, I'm dying, I want you to be the one, you know, that kind of gets the power, and I want you to return the Roman Empire back to a republic. Will you accept this great honor? And Maximus says, with all my heart, no. And the emperor says, that's why you must be the man. Because the emperor's own son was very anxious to take over power and use it to his own means. And Maximus realized the severe responsibility of being put in that position of a leader. A leader of biblical proportions will be a man that understands this is a serious responsibility. It's a call that God places on the life of a man, that God shapes and works. A leader of biblical proportions will recognize that God is working in his life, and he's using experiences and tests to bring him to the man that he wants to be. Being tested is not an easy thing nor a fun thing. I don't like tests. Anybody? Let's see if anybody's twisted in here. Matt? Okay, Matt's a teacher. He likes giving tests. You like giving them, right, Denise? Do you like taking them? No. But some of us are cruel and unusual, and we like giving them to people. Tests are not typically fun, but they reveal where we're at. We don't always like the results, but they reveal where we're at. Paul says we've been tested and we've found to pass. We've been approved by God. A leader of biblical proportions, his relationship with God will be one that he has chosen by God. So a man who's controlled by God, a man who's chosen by God, and look at verse 5. He will be a man who is consumed by God. We are not trying to please men, he says, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. What is it that drives a leader of biblical proportions? He says it right here in that opening statement of verse 5. He says, we are not trying to please men, but... Say it loud. God, a leader of biblical proportions, his relationship with God will be characterized by this. He will be consumed with what God wants. He will be consumed with God. He will be consumed with pleasing God. He wants nothing more than to daily, on his knees, face his Creator and say, show me what to do today. Show me how to live. Show me what my decision should be. because I want nothing more than you to be pleased with me. A leader of biblical proportions wants to stand before Jesus one day face to face and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. To whom much was given, much is required." A leader of biblical proportions, leaders for God's church, in their relationship with God, we should be able to look at them and clearly see that they are men consumed by God. They are controlled by God. They're finding their strength, their direction, everything they need from God. They are chosen by God. They will be able to tell you that it's clear to me that God has had His hand in my life, and He has brought me through circumstances, and He has taught me, and He has stretched me, and He has broken me, because He wants to use me to shepherd His people. I don't say that with pride. I say it humbly. I say it with a little bit of fear, trepidation, because I understand the responsibility that comes with that. But it's clear to me that God has had His hand in my life. He's chosen me to lead, to shepherd. And by His grace, I will step into that role. And a leader of biblical proportions will also be a man who's consumed by God. It should be so absolutely clear what he lives for and his motives. Paul says, "We didn't come to you to trick you. We didn't come to you to make money off of you. God is our witness. We came to you and we were real." You know what we cared about and we still care about? We care about God being pleased with us. It almost sounds kind of rude. We're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. He's not being rude. He's clarifying that as a leader of God's people, he says, "I'm consumed with what God wants. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, I'm controlled by Him. I know He's chosen me. And I'm consumed with what He wants." That's a leader of biblical proportions in his relationship with God. Now, what about his relationship with the people that he serves? Look at the second half of verse 6. Let's pick it up there. "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. We are chosen, called by God, and we have certain privileges that come with that. One of those privileges is that you take care of us. You supply our needs. We could have demanded that because that's legitimate. We could have been a burden to you, that you supported us. But we were gentle among you." Now catch this phrase. "Like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." Now there's two, I believe, emotional word pictures here. Depending on your relationship with your mother and your father, that's going to be impacted. But there's two, I believe, two emotional word pictures. The first one that Paul uses is a mother with her children. The second one that he's going to talk about in just a minute is a father with his children. But the first one that we just read is of the mother taking care of her children. Now he says, "We loved you so much, we were not just willing to share the gospel with you, but to share our lives with you." Try harming Noelle when Amy's holding her. Please don't do this, okay? And if this is recorded, so I can get you, don't edit this, it's funky. Try going to where my wife works at Kaiser in the pediatrics, and these moms are in the maternity section, and these moms with their little babies, and go in and walk in and just take that baby and try to walk out. You're stupid if you do it, because there's very few bonds that are stronger than a mother's love for her child. I watched my wife give birth to and raise five children. And I watched her get up night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year, two or three times during the night. I will vividly remember to the day I die. We lived in a two-story farmhouse in Ivytown, and all of our children got sick. And we literally, and I was in a stupor, you know, I'm just doing what I'm told, but we literally, all five of our children throughout the course of that night at some point woke up vomiting and all that, and we literally spent the entire night changing sheets, running the washing machine. They ended up sleeping on towels up on their mattresses. There were buckets next to the bed. To this day, to the day I die, I will be impressed with the commitment and the devotion and the sacrifice of a mother caring for her children. Now, did she like doing that? No. We spent much of the time you're trying not to react to what you're smelling and what you're seeing. But there's an overriding force that overcomes all of us, all of that, that says, this is your child. This is your child. And you will nurture it and care for it and protect it, even at the cost of your own life. And that's the picture that Paul paints here. He says, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Paul was willing and ready to die in this town on behalf of these people, if that's what it would have taken to support them and serve them, to help them in their relationship with God. Without a doubt, he would have died. Eventually he will. The leader of biblical proportions, how do we recognize, what do we look for in his relationship with the people he serves? Paul says it's like a mother with her little child. Loving, nurturing, caring, protecting, feeding, taking care of that child. Then he goes on to say, there's another picture I want you to capture. Surely you remember, brothers, verse 9, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. We know from other passages of the Bible that Paul was a tent maker, and he's working to provide for his needs. We know in the book of Philippians that twice the Philippian church sent him gifts while he was here in Thessalonica, and they supported him. He said, I didn't want to be a burden to you people in any way, shape, or form, this new church that was forming. So we worked night and day. You are our witnesses, and so is God. Listen to how he describes his example, how he lived when he was there. How holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you, here's the picture, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. What's the picture here? The picture here is a father working with his children. And there's two things that are given to us. One is his life, his example. And second are his words. Now my son, is he here? I didn't see him, so I don't know if he's here. Is he here somewhere? I don't want to embarrass him too much. Everybody's pointing somewhere. Is that him back there? You want to come up front? No? Okay. Tyler and I, over the years, have spent a lot of time working side by side. From projects outside to projects inside. When I was contracting, he would work with me. We'd work in other people's homes. We have spent a lot of time just working side by side on projects. And he will be the first to tell you that sometimes he's really irritated and frustrated in those times together. And the reason that it's been challenging for him is, and he'll tell you, he'll confirm this, is that much of that time is me giving instruction. And I'm telling him something to do. And he does it, and I come back and said, no, you need to do it like this. And he'll tell you that that's really irritating. From my perspective as a father, what am I doing? I'm training him. I'm teaching him. Why? Because as a father, it's critical to me that he learns how to function as a young man. Whether it's how to work, what your work ethic is, whether it's his integrity and his ethics and his morals, his spiritual pursuits, his heart. I pray every single day for my children. Every single day I pray for my son that God will capture his heart. Why? Because that's a father's perspective, to train with God's help. I also want to give myself to set an example. I'm human. I fail. I come up short sometimes, often. But there's a driving force in me as a father for him to see what a man of God looks like, what a father looks like, what a husband looks like. I want him to learn from my example, and I want him to listen to my words, Paul says, of encouragement. And the last word he uses is urging. You remember how we urged you to live lives worthy of the calling. He says, our relationship to you was just like a father with his children. Our relationship to you was just as a mother with her children. A leader of biblical proportions will have a relationship with God that is characterized by being controlled by God, being chosen by God, and being consumed with God, by God. And his relationship with people, the people that he serves, will be characterized by these two word pictures. He will be like a mother, loving and nurturing and cherishing her children. And he will be like a father who wants to set an example through his life, his character, and his words will constantly, consistently be aimed at challenging, encouraging, correcting, and urging those he serves to live lives worthy of God's call. And nothing's going to deter him from that. Mothers, how often do you give the love that you give with no appreciation reciprocated? Right? It happens all... Children are laughing. You know, it happens all the time. And what does a godly mother do? She continues to give that love. She continues to nurture. You know, very seldom does a three-month-old go, "Gee, Mom, that was great. Thanks for fixing that. I feel so much better now. That diaper change, that just made my day." You know, it's not going to happen. If it did happen, you would, you'd call the police probably or something. It just, that leader gives that love and that nurture, Paul says, even to the cost of sacrificing her own life. And it's not based upon what's reciprocated. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. And that leader's relationship with the people he serves will be characterized as a father with his children, leading by example and teaching through his words of encouragement. Is there any responsibility given to the people that these leaders serve? The next couple of verses gives us a little glimpse into that. Verse 13. Paul says, "We also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, Jerusalem, which are in Jesus Christ. You suffered from your own countrymen here in this part of the world the same things that those churches suffered from their countrymen, the Jewish people, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out, ran us out of town. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, you Thessalonians, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." What is the response of the people? Very simply, it's to receive the word and allow it to have its work in your life. If you're a part of a local church, and that local church, in that local church, God has raised up leaders of biblical proportions, as they live and as they teach the word of God, the family's responsibility is to obey that word of God, to follow it. As the leaders live it, they're being what we just described, we see that in them, and they're teaching it, the responsibility of the people of God is to obey it, is to follow it, to follow the word of God, to allow the word of God to have the desired effect that it's supposed to have. The word of God brought into our lives and responded to will always change us. It will always transform us. I am a sinful, selfish man. That's my nature. When I'm exposed to God's word, it will want to change me. Every time, it will want to change me. It will want to stretch me. It will want to get rid of things and put other things back in its place. That's what the word of God wants to do in my life. That's what it sought to do in their lives, and it was in fact doing. And Paul says, we thank God. We're very excited when we think about it, because you guys receive the word of God for what it really is, the word of God. And you became imitators of the churches that had started already in this part of the world. The response of the people of God to the leadership is that as they live and as they teach God's word, they would receive, respond to the word of God, and allow it to work in their lives. Every great endeavor requires great leadership. The greatest endeavor in the history of mankind, I believe, is the endeavor, the mission that God has given to his church. Therefore, it requires leadership, great leadership, leadership of biblical proportions, leadership that we've seen displayed here in our relationship with God and in their relationship with people. Paul continues in chapter 2, verse 17. And I want to invite you to do something. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. If you want to follow along, that's okay. I didn't mean to tell you. I want to read for you the next section of his letter that he wrote to these people. And so if it helps to close your eyes and just imagine Paul at a desk with a lamp, his pen, and a container of ink, and he writes these words. Because this is the heart of a shepherd. This is the heart of a pastor. This is the heart of a biblical leader. Brothers, we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. We sent him to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and he has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you are longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. That's a shepherd. That's a pastor. That's a leader of biblical proportions. Every great endeavor requires great leadership. So I want to wrap up this morning with three questions targeted at three groups of people. The first one is to me, us, our leadership team. Andy, Gary, Don, John, Jeff, Matt. My first question is to us. Will we affirm, publicly affirm, in all that we say and do, our commitment before God and these people, give ourselves without restraint to be a leader of biblical proportions? With all of my being, I believe that is the challenge that God has laid before us as leaders. Will we affirm our commitment before God? It is a commitment made to God and to his people to give ourselves without restraint to become leaders of biblical proportions. Now, I believe we're blessed as a church because God has been doing amazing things in our leadership team. The standard by which Paul leaves us, I believe, is still the standard that we need to measure ourselves by today in our relationship with God and in our relationship with God's people. To be a leader of biblical proportions, a leader that will be able to stand up to the task, to the endeavor that lies before the Church of Jesus Christ, his leaders must be committed to living and becoming and continually being challenged to be these kinds of leaders, or the church will fail. I said, God's in control, absolutely, and His will be accomplished. But for this church in this setting, or any church in its given setting, where God has placed that group of followers, their ability and their effectiveness to serve the mission, to complete the endeavor given to them, is directly connected to biblical leaders, leaders who are willing to become these kinds of men and live their life as described in these verses that we've looked at today. Will we affirm and continue to affirm our commitment to be men before God and these people, to give ourselves without restraint to being leaders of biblical proportions? The second question is to all of us, to the church family. Will you honor the leaders God has raised up to lead this church? Will you measure them by this biblical standard that we've seen this morning and follow them as they follow God? As they follow God. Now, I know I've been guilty of measuring leadership by other standards. Our personalities clash. Our interests differ. I don't like the way they look. They look different from me. I believe God calls us as His church to measure leaders by the standard that He gives us, and that standard alone. And the standard is laid out here for us in their relationship with God. It is legitimate, it is expected, and it is a responsibility that the people of God know their leaders, watch their leaders, interact with their leaders, and hold them up to this standard. That's a responsibility on our part, to look for these qualities. And as they follow God and these qualities are seen, we see that they are leaders of biblical proportions. Our responsibility is to honor them and to follow them. I said it before, and I'm going to say it again because I believe it's critical. Surrendering our lives to the truth of God's word is the primary way that we can do that. Here's where we need to start, and here's where we need to focus. Obey God's word. Obey it. As it's clear and God speaks to us, do it. Give it the freedom to change you, transform you. Confess and forsake sin. Allow it to rearrange your priorities and your values, and give yourself to obeying God's word. That is the number one primary way that the people of God can honor and follow God's leaders. And guess what will happen? If those leaders aren't what they're supposed to be, they're going to be challenged to become it, or they're going to be run out of town. As God's people are obeying God's word and allowing it to have the work in their life that He intended, it will challenge leaders, it will hold leaders accountable, it will pressure them to continue to be what God wants them to become and grow, or it will become too uncomfortable and they will leave. Obey God's word. Obey it, allow it to change you and transform you. Surrender to it. That's how we honor God's leaders. Very simple, very clear. And the last question to the young men in our church. Great endeavors require great leadership. I do not know the day, the hour, the time when Jesus will return for His family. Could be this afternoon, could be next week, it could be in 20 years. Maybe not, doesn't seem likely because the world that we live in, but let's say it's 20 years. Chances are pretty good that I won't be standing up here in front of you 20 years from now. Who's going to stand up here? Who's going to be up there? Who's going to shepherd and care for this group of people? If He hasn't returned for us, then the endeavor continues. The mission continues. We are responsible to meet that mission. And every great endeavor requires great leadership. Leadership. So God is in the process right now looking for young men to raise up, to capture, to control, to call, to become leaders of biblical proportions. How old was Samuel when God called him? Just a child. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery and was expected to live for God in a foreign country? 17. How old was David when he was anointed by God to become the king of Israel? Teenager. Will you surrender your plans and follow God to become His man, a leader of biblical proportions? 2 Corinthians 16. We're just going to look at a quick little glimpse into a picture of a man named Asa. He was the king of Israel, and he had displayed great dependence upon God, and God had given him some great victories. However, he was faced with a challenge, and he didn't trust God. And so God sent Hanani, the seer, the speaker, the prophet, came to Asa, the king of Judah, and he said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand." He says, "King, were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand." Now listen to what he says next. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." God is looking. He is searching. And he's not just searching for the 40-year-olds, and he's not just searching for the 50 and the 60-year-olds. He's searching for the 17-year-old, the 18-year-old, the 25-year-old, the 28-year-old. He's searching for young men who will recognize right now in this place in their life that every great endeavor requires great leadership. And God wants to capture leaders and shape them and mold them and make them, call them, consume them to make them into men of God, men that will become leaders of biblical proportions, men who will be able to lead his church to fulfill the mission that he's given them to fulfill. The church has a terrible history, terrible track record of developing leadership. Not Carmichael Bible Church, God's church around the country, maybe around the world. And it certainly is not the example that we see in the Word of God. God is looking. He is looking at young men. He is looking for men whose hearts are fully committed to him so that he can then grab a hold of them and shape them and make them into the men that he can use to provide leadership, shepherding of his church. Asa Blewett, he had seen God work. He had seen God do great things, and yet in this one moment, he decided to do his own thing. God's man, God's speaker said, "You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." What was his response? Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged, he threw him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. In the 39th year of his reign, he was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Listen to this. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he would not seek help from God, only from his physicians. And in the 41st year of his reign, 2 years later, he died. And by all indications that we have here, he died in that place spiritually. What's the point? The point is it's possible, young men, right now, to be living your life and doing your thing, pursuing your plans, seeking your dreams, and God's desire to shape you and make you into a man that he can use to lead, to shepherd, to care for his people isn't even on the radar. And you're too busy pursuing what it is that you're going to pursue with your life. While God is looking throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. It starts now. It starts right where you are to become a leader of biblical proportions. Every great endeavor requires great leadership. Father, I know that you love your church. You love it enough to send your very own son to die. You have clearly communicated your love for us. I thank you, God, of your commitment to us. I pray that you would strengthen our commitment to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.